You turn with me again into the book of Revelation and chapter 3. Now you might remember the 1997 film Sleepless in Seattle with Tom Hanks and Meg Ryan. It's one of those mushy romantic comedies, a chick film, as they say. I'm not admitting here to watching it myself in any form. But it's a story of love lost and of love unfulfilled. There's missed opportunity. There's mistaken conclusions. And the frustration of the protagonists almost but not quite meeting up when they're supposed to. So that nobody can go home early. You have to stay to the end of the film. It has the added twist, the sentiment of a little boy's longing for a mum, having lost his natural mum. It's a love story where the love that somebody wants to happen, i.e. the boy, and that folk know ought to happen, i.e. us who are watching, and never does quite happen between Tom Hanks and Meg Ryan, at least not until the end. And that scene, that elevator scene on the top of the Empire State Building. It's one of those films which keeps you thinking, come on, and wishing you could just pick up Tom Hanks and Meg Ryan and put them together and say, just sort yourselves out and get on with it already. It's a film which simmers, but never quite boils. Most people know that love is never very easy or straightforward. And in real life, as in the films, it can be quite frustrating. There's a sense of frustrated love here in this letter of Revelation, isn't there? Lukewarm in Laodicea is a story of frustrating people and frustrating love. A failure to take to heart and to take seriously to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, and with all our soul. And a Savior who's looking for the fulfillment of that love in his people. Lukewarm in Laodicea. We read in verse 14, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. For Christians, I guess that those are some of the most well-known words, probably the most well-known words in the book of Revelation. In fact, the whole of this letter to the Laodiceans is probably the best known of the letters among us as believers. We all know those words there in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens, I will come in. We know those words and the reason behind why they were spoken. And we need to think tonight of this lukewarmness in the Laodicean church. And our first thought is of the danger of a lurking lukewarmness. Laodicea, as I've said, is perhaps the most memorable of the seven letters that we have. Others have their moments, but it's the Laodicean letter that we perhaps remember most of all. It's like a smotherly kiss from a great aunt when you're a boy. It makes you shudder, but you remember it. It doesn't quite move away from your thoughts. If you search the Penguin English Dictionary, you will see the word Laodicean is actually listed there in the dictionary. It's a listed entry. No prizes for guessing what it says. What it says. It's gotten into our language, hasn't it? To be Laodicean, to be lukewarm, is a very well understood metaphor. And we may perhaps feel that this letter is perhaps the most severe of the seven letters that are sent, or the worst at least to receive. The letter to Sardis is like vinegar to our teeth, isn't it? But this is like a cup of salty water. And if you've ever caught a mouthful of salty water, you'll know exactly what I mean. And it's purely on the grounds of the Saviour's response to these Laodiceans that we read there in verse 16, that because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. If God comes to you and says to you, in effect, you make me sick, you know that the situation is very bad. And perhaps it's why this letter sticks in our thoughts. Because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It's a violent reaction, isn't it? To a very unacceptable situation. When your body responds in that way, it's a last resort, drastic effort to get something out of your system. A violent response. Tepid water, tepid tea, tepid anything is very hard to stomach, very hard to swallow, isn't it? With the letter to Sardis, that want of praise brought us before us a very sobering scenario, that deadness that the Lord spoke of among his church that should have been alive because he'd made them alive. And those words, I have not found your works perfect, that he speaks there in verse 2. Both of those things give us grave warning, don't they? Don't go there. Don't even go near that place. That they spur us on to look at ourselves, to remember, and to repent if necessary, just as the Lord exhorts us. And at Thyatira, the sharpness of the Saviour's words, they were wounding and piercing words, weren't they, to the church in Thyatira. The defiling depths of Satan that the Saviour speaks of. How could it be that his people had somehow become intermingled with those things? And the prospect of death that the Lord speaks of in verse 22. The very thought that the Lord should come and kill some of the children of the church is truly horrifying, isn't it? I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches their minds and their hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. And those words, they move us, don't they, to hold fast, to overcome, and to be overcomers until the end. Until he himself returns. Each letter shows us what the church ought to be. There are positives in virtually every letter, aren't there, that inspire us. Each letter reveals what we may be. There are snares. There are dangers. And I think here in the Laodicean letter, the most danger of all. The Laodicea in many ways is so sickening, so unpalatable. And yet at the same time, it's perhaps the letter that is actually least taken to heart. That may sound a strange conclusion to draw, but there's a strange logic, isn't there? As we read the letter, as we see that the Lord cannot stand their lukewarmness, we daren't think that he's speaking to us. We don't want to think that he's speaking
to us.
Me? Laodicean? Lukewarm? No. No. I don't want that. But seven letters and seven repeated phrases, seven verses in those letters say, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Do we have ears? There is a lurking danger of lukewarmness here in this letter to Laodicea, which we must take note of. In some ways, in many ways, this is a letter most of all which scares me. "I know your works," says the Lord. "You are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you from out of my mouth." Whenever I read these words, this letter, I always invariably find myself praying, "Lord, please don't let that be me." And it's a very scary thought. Because it's unlikely, isn't it, that we will become cold. We all love the Lord here in this room this evening. And it's a challenge, isn't it, to be hot and on fire for the Lord. Two extremes. But it's very easy, isn't it, to fall in the middle and to be lukewarm. Too easy. And that's why I would suggest to you this evening that lukewarmness is our greatest danger. And this is the letter that more than the others we have to read and hear and take to heart. You see, faulty doctrine is probably not a real problem for us. Most of us here have lived out our Christian lives sitting under the ministry of good men. And we've received over many years, many decades, sound ministry. Ministry that has been a blessing to us. Good ministry. And by that I mean faithful, true to God's word. And here in Ashton, you have over 40 years or more of sound teaching and faithful ministry. One of the benefits of sitting under the ministry of one man over many years is that building up of a blessing through faithful ministry. We have that heritage, don't we, of Reformed teaching that has been such a blessing to us, such a help to us and an encouragement over the years. We've been fed with the truth. We've been fed with the pure word of the Lord. And whoever wrote Psalm 119, which celebrates the purity and the goodness and the blessing that is found in God's word, we surely agree with him, don't we, with all our hearts. Psalm 119, verse 140 says, "Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it." And we do, don't we? So faulty doctrine is not really a problem. And true faith is probably not really an issue among us. There is, of course, as always in any church, those about whom you can never quite be certain as to where they stand, whether they're in or out of the kingdom. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will gain an entrance into the kingdom of heaven. But nevertheless, we hear the Saviour's words, don't we? "You must be born again." We thought of that this morning, and I could see some nodding faces. We hear his words and we understand that work of regeneration that you cannot believe unless you are made alive by the Spirit of God. And we affirm, don't we, the Apostle John's words in John 1:13, speaking of those who really are believers. They are those born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. True faith is probably not an issue for us at all. Lukewarmness. That's the real threat. That's the real danger that lurks around the pews. That's the real danger that stalks through the years, the danger of a lurking lukewarmness. Because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. But I want you to notice the words that are written there in verse 17. Because Jesus expands on his complaint and on his charge against the church at Laodicea. He lets us into really what is behind this awful condition of lukewarmness. And the Savior, in those words in verse 17, exposes what is quite a sad and a shocking situation. The verse is in two parts, isn't it? You can compare one with the other. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. There's a contrast there in those words, isn't there? What is it that's at the heart of the Savior's charge against the Laodicean church? Well, actually, it's that age-old conflict, isn't it? Between earthly and heavenly riches, between material and spiritual blessings. These folk in Laodicea are well off in the world, but woefully poor in reality. They have little, if any, of that eternal currency which really matters. They have plenty in the world. And it's that age-old conflict, isn't it? In the Gospels, Jesus warned, didn't he, more than once. He warned the Jews about the conflicting interests. In Luke 13:16, he said, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." Today we need to be mindful of this. I think particularly and especially in the day in which we live. Elsewhere, Jesus spoke, didn't he, about how hard it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. And we are rich. It doesn't matter what you try and say and how you try to argue that you're not. We are. We are rich. Laodicea was an affluent city. In fact, it was renowned for its prosperity. So much so that in 60 AD, the city was destroyed by an earthquake, but it was immediately rebuilt without seeking any aid from the government. Now, wealth is not bad per se. We look in the scripture, we soon find that the Lord really prospered some of his people, didn't he? Remember Jacob? He went out with nothing but a staff in his hand. When he returned, he had flocks and herds and people and riches. And the Lord had not only prospered him spiritually, but had prospered him materially. Wealth is not bad, per se. But it has that creeping hold on people, doesn't it? You remember the rich young ruler who came running to Jesus. He came seeking to learn about eternal life. And I think if you read that parable, he really had an interest in spiritual things, in eternal life. He really was seeking an answer from the Lord. But the wealth that he had, it had a strong grip upon his soul. It's worth considering who or what has a grip on you. Do you have a grip on material things? Or do material things have a grip on you? Wealth has that kind of creeping grip upon the heart and the soul of a man. Jesus warned again in Matthew 13:22 that the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and the man becomes unfruitful. And he was speaking of that seed which falls into the heart, which is represented by that stony ground. Riches remove fruit. actually there is fruit. It's a fruit of lukewarmness. The very worst kind. And I think that the modern Western church is in the greatest danger of being Laodicean. And that's why we need to take these things to heart. We have great material blessing. Our country might be all over the place spiritually, but there is still a measure of prosperity. And we have been greatly materially blessed, but it may be our greatest curse. The more you get, the more you want. And the more you get, the more you want to hold on to it. Remember how different things used to be when we were young, when we were first married and we had nothing. We didn't have much, but we were happy. And the years pass and you acquire more and more things. And the danger is it gets a stronger and a stronger grip upon our lives. The hardest place to examine is where? It's the heart, isn't it? Prophet Jeremiah warned in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, those words again that we know so well, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's the hardest place of all for us to search. And the hardest thing for us to examine is where your treasure really is. Not an easy thing to do. So when we read these words of Jesus to the Laodiceans, we cannot afford to be blind. Jesus says, "You say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing.' You do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." We cannot afford to be blind. There's a lurking danger of lukewarmness brought to our attention here in this letter, and the disaster of lukewarmness. "Because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth," says the Savior. There's more to lukewarmness than affluent or spiritual blindness. Did you notice that word lukewarm that the Savior uses in verse 16? It's a very negative word. Lukewarm is worse than hot. That's obvious and clear. But it's also worse than cold. I hope that is also obviously clear. The whole sense, the whole feeling of this word is entropy, unraveling and falling apart. Tepidity or lukewarmness comes from that constant downward movement of temperature. You cool down to lukewarm. It's a natural slide, a natural movement, isn't it, if left to itself. All things degrade. All things break down in a fallen world, and that includes spiritual vigor. Nothing remains the same. Nothing improves without deliberate and serious intervention. If we are not watchful, we may find ourselves lukewarm. Jesus so very often in the Gospels warned about watchfulness, didn't he? He exhorted his disciples to watchfulness. Mark 14, verse 38, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We notice that these Laodiceans had become blind. It's a disastrous situation made more so because Christ had opened their eyes, but now their eyes are closed once again. Becoming lukewarm is something which is very real and happens. It happens gradually, and it happens as a result of a whole host of things which are unacceptable to the Lord. The first step in the direction of lukewarmness and the disaster of lukewarmness is indifference. Sounds almost incredible, doesn't it? That a body of believers could become indifferent about the Lord, indifferent about his death, indifferent about all that he has done for them. But the Laodiceans warn us that it is indeed possible to become indifferent to the Savior and indifferent to the salvation which He has brought to us. The gospel should sustain a chain reaction in our hearts, like a nuclear reaction, which is constantly generating heat and becoming hotter. Paul speaks, doesn't he, of a Savior who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. We sung in our hymns, I thought that number 7 in the Blue Books, a particularly poignant hymn speaking of all that the Savior endured and accomplished for us in His death on the cross. How can we become indifferent to Him? How can we become indifferent to His salvation? What He did involved such marvelous humbling, didn't He? He stepped out of the glory of heaven into the sinfulness and impurity of this world. It involved a deep, deep love, didn't it? We are told over and over again that we were those who were loved with a deep and an everlasting love. Because of love, He came and gave Himself for us. What He did involved wondrous grace, as we were trying to think this morning. The undeserved, unconditional favor of God upon us and in our lives. Indifference must mean a wearing off of that amazement over grace. It took tremendous courage, didn't it, to live out this earthly life, knowing what He was going to endure and the price that He was going to pay and what was going to befall Him at Calvary and the laying down of His own life. How can we grow indifferent? Yet it's possible. That's what happened with these Laodiceans, and they warn us that it's possible. Such love stir up our hearts and a response of love. But secondly, lukewarmness involves a loss of our first love, doesn't it? This is where our zeal and our love for the Lord cools down. The longer we go in the faith, the more we realize what the Lord has done. Our hearts should stir up, our love should be stronger, and we should be more zealous and more loving. But lukewarmness means a loss of zeal, a cooling down. His love for us doesn't change, but our love for Him changes. We are the changelings. In that Song of Solomon in chapter 5, we read of the beloved, of the Shulamite spurning her beloved. Verse 3 of chapter 5, I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I've washed my feet. How can I defile them? She can't be bothered to get up out of bed. She can't be bothered to answer the door to her beloved, or at least she doesn't want to. She's gotten herself too comfortable. She prefers to be at ease. She's become indolent. Zeal has cooled down. Something has changed. The heat has gone out of the situation. She's gotten lukewarm. Now, on the one hand, we might say that's a natural effect, isn't it? Time tends to cool things down, and we see that in our own human relationships. In our own marriages, there are evidences of that happening, aren't there? That you first meet, and there's that high interest, that high intensity and motivation, and the years pass, and it's not quite the same. And you settle down for something a little less, and you get used to it. Except the Lord doesn't see it that way, does He? He commended the Thyatirans for the fact that their last works were greater than the first. Their love for the Lord had increased, not decreased. Lukewarmness suggests a lack of commitment. There was a time, wasn't there, that you would do anything immediately But lukewarmness has allowed other things to creep in and to take your time and your energies. And you're okay with it. It doesn't bother you. Is that indifference? Is that cooling down of zeal and love? And lukewarmness speaks of complacency. These Laodiceans, if you notice, they're in cruise mode, aren't they? You say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. That they're simply cruising along in their material blessings and in their prosperity. They don't get it, do they? They don't know why the Lord should say these things. Why is that? Well, it's because they're not even looking. When you're complacent, you don't look and examine your own heart as you did before. So these Laodiceans are complacent and they're in cruise mode. They're not looking, they're not examining their hearts to see how it really is. We must. Because sin is ever lurking, isn't it? And it's patient. And it's opportune. And it waits for its moment. And it's persistent. Doesn't go away. And the Lord told us over and over again to guard against sin. The psalmist, search the psalms. The psalmist advocates, doesn't he, that constant searching of our hearts. That constant asking of the Lord to reveal those things that are wrong and are faulty within us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But we live in a world which doesn't like to judge and doesn't encourage judgment. Complacency thinks all is well all of the time. And lukewarmness is unstable. The word that Jesus uses there in verse 16, it actually means a fluctuation between sluggishness and fervor. Hence, neither one nor the other. You are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you from out of my mouth. There's that fluctuation between the two. They move and they swing from one to the other, from one extreme to the other extreme. The implication is we've all been lukewarm. We recognize that, don't we? There are times when our love for the Lord is strong and fervent. There are times when our love for the Lord has waned and cooled. And if we're honest with ourselves, we recognize that inconsistent love, that inconsistent zeal that seems again and again to wash over us and to fill our lives. It may be this evening that you are yet again in one of those tepid modes. You're not cold towards the Lord, but neither are you hot. You're in the middle. You're lukewarm. And that's the danger, isn't it? David prays in Psalm 86, verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." And what he wants is that singleness of purpose, that singleness of heart, to set the Lord before him and to go after him with all zeal, with all strength. That singleness of purpose, it's what David wants. It's what the Lord wants, isn't it? "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." Notice, only we can do something about lukewarmness. And the Lord graciously counsels us in this, doesn't he? And we read that he stands at the door and knocks for us to open. It's not Arminian, not at all. It's working out our salvation with fear and with love for him. He says, buy from me gold refined in the fire. Seek those spiritual riches that are in Christ. Those things that are lasting. Those things that are durable. That heavenly treasure. Those things that are above, which make one rich, which don't fade away, and which have no adverse effects. That's something good to seek after, isn't it? And he's right. But do we have ears? And he says, get for yourselves white garments. It's not just about spiritual prosperity. It's about purity, isn't it? These garments that the Lord speaks of here, it's about sin, isn't it, and purity. Remember Eden? Remember when Adam and Eve defied the words of the Lord to them and ate and fell? And suddenly, in their sin, they realized they were naked. And the Lord made garments for them, didn't he, and clothed them. And he will clothe and cover our nakedness, our sin, once again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is not so much a rebuke. Here's a rebuke, not a condemnation. He's not condemning us. He's stirring us up, isn't he? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah spoke of the balm of Gilead to a sinful nation. Laodicea was famous for its balms, for its eye balm. The Son of God is also the one who opens our eyes. We can come to him for a cure. We can come to him and be clothed. We can come to him and have our sins forgiven. We can come to him and have our hearts stirred up and our eyes open once again. Graciously, the Son of God stands and hammers on our door of lukewarmness. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says. Don't spurn him. Open the door. Amen. We're going to sing from our Christian hymns, hymn book 788. Thy life was given for me, thy blood, O Lord, was shed, that I might ransomed be and quickened from the dead. Thy life was given for me, what have I given for thee? 788.